Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. We thank you for your word that speaks to us. And today, as we complete this study that we've been doing in the book of Colossians, speak to us once again. I pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what you want to say. And Lord, that there would be this desire in us all the time. God, we want to do what you want us to do. Father, may we just have that willingness to surrender, to say, God, whatever you speak to me about, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Help us to have obedient spirits, Lord God. And Father, we thank you that as we do so, that you work in our lives, you draw us closer to you, you begin to heal and put things back together that have been broken, and you bring about your blessings in our lives. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18 in just a couple of moments. We actually dealt with 7 and 8 last week, but we're just going to kind of jump in there because it's an introduction to what we want to talk about today. But this is Thanksgiving week, and I think we all pretty much understand what Thanksgiving is all about. It is supposed to be a time for giving thanks. Very good. Half of you knew what that was. Now, half of you knew to respond. It's a time for giving thanks. It's a time that we spend reflecting on what we are thankful for. Now, there are people who do not have any kind of relationship with God. They may not even believe in God, but they celebrate Thanksgiving, if for no other reason than for the good food and maybe the football and family get-together. But even those who don't believe in God many times will take time to think about what they're thankful for. The problem is they're not really sure who to thank. Except for the people around them, perhaps, that are so good to them. And we certainly is an aspect of we need to be thankful not only for people, but thankful to people who have treated us well and we have a great relationship with. But those of us that are believers in God, those of us that have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are Christians, we know that we have the best reason of all to be thankful to God. And that is for our salvation. The fact that we can be free from sin and its guilt and its shame and its bondage because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In every other area of our life, when we take the time, and I hope you do take the time this week, and again, hopefully it is a habit we do all the time, but especially this week, to think about what we are thankful for. That we realize that it's God is the ultimate source of all the goodness that is in our life. So take the time to reflect and express thanks. But what is it that we're thankful for? If you actually take the time to sit down and make a list, which is a good thing to do, whether you actually write it down or you just go over it in your mind, there are so many things that could be on that list. Health is one. Unfortunately, many times we're not the most thankful about health until we realize that it's not as good as it used to be. Then we realize we've taken it for granted. In fact, you know, that's really true for a lot of areas of our life. We're not nearly as thankful as we should be until we start to lose it or until it's not quite like what it was. And it's like, boy, I sure took that for granted. Our health, we may be thankful for. We're thankful for our needs that are met, whether it's for food or shelter or clothing or transportation, things that we take for granted. And then there are those things that are just blessings in our lives that go above our needs. And can I tell you that anything that you have in your life that's more than what you need is a blessing that we have that many people in the world do not have? We need to be aware of that. We think of intangible things like peace and joy that we just sang about a couple minutes ago. I said, how many of you have joy? And a great resounding yes, amen. Many of us are experiencing joy. And the love that we have in our lives. We're thankful for relationships. In fact, we could make a long list, hopefully, of many, many, many people that we are thankful to God for. Well, today, as we look at this idea of Thanksgiving and as we complete this study on Colossians, we're going to be looking particularly at people. At people. People that we are thankful for. As we finish this letter to the Colossians, Paul lists people who are with him Just in case you've forgotten or you weren't here for the beginning, Paul is in jail, awaiting trial. Okay? And maybe I should remind you who Paul is. Many believers know exactly who Paul is, but there may be those who do not. Paul was a man who lived at the time of Jesus Christ. We have no record that he ever met Jesus personally while Jesus was alive. But after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, Paul was a part of the Jewish leadership that aggressively persecuted Christians. Paul had a great zeal for God, and he didn't think Jesus was God or was from God. He thought that he had come to be a distraction from the Jewish people's worship of God. And so he did everything he could to persecute Christians and put an end to the church. And then one day when he was on his way to Damascus, a city that was far off, to arrest some Christians, Jesus got a hold of his life. Jesus gave him a vision of himself and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting." And Paul was gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and became one of the most powerful preachers of the good news of that day. In fact, the book of Acts is, at least the second two-thirds or the last two-thirds of it, is almost all about Paul and how God got a hold of his life and how he traveled all around the Roman Empire preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah, but he didn't come just to save the Jews, but to save the world. He traveled all through what we now know as Turkey. It was then called Asia Minor. He traveled all through Greece. He eventually ended up in Rome. Unfortunately, it was because he was arrested. You see, once he became a Christian, all the Jewish leaders that he had one time sided with to persecute the Christians, they turned on him. They arranged to have him arrested. And he had to appeal to Caesar, or he would have been put to death. So he's been taken to Rome. He's in jail waiting for his trial. And from there, he writes a number of letters, and the letter to the Colossians is one of them. So that gives you a little bit of background on who Paul was, in case you didn't know. And the background to this letter that he's writing this letter to a church in a city by the name of Colossae. He'd never been there before, but a young man who'd come to know Jesus under his ministry had founded this church, and his name was Epaphras. And he came to visit Paul in Rome, and he said, "Hey, the church is doing good, but we got some problems." So he told Paul about the problems, so Paul wrote this letter to try to help with the problems. So we get to the end of the letter, and there's a number of people who are visiting with Paul in prison. Now, this prison is not like we think of prison. They did have prisons like that. But for certain people, they were allowed to be under what today is called house arrest. And that's where Paul's at. Now, he is chained to a Roman guard. He is not going anywhere that Rome doesn't want him to go. He's not getting away. He's not going to get out of facing his trial. And he is confined to his house unless he gets special permission to leave. But he's under house arrest so people can come to visit him. And there's a number of people that are there with him. And he's getting ready to write this letter. He says, "Oh, by the way, such and such and so sends their greetings. And they send your greetings." And we're going to read it here in just a minute. And so he sends greetings from the people that are with him there in his house under arrest. And then he also sends greetings to certain people. People that he knows in that area. People that he's heard about from Epaphras. And we're going to take a look at this list. And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes you read through the Bible and you come across lists and it's like, "Oh, we got a list." You know, especially in the Old Testament, the genealogies. It's like, what good is that? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Well, they serve a very important purpose in the Bible that I'm not going to get into today because that's not our topic. But can I tell you that God's not going to strike you dead if you get to a genealogy and you skip over it and keep reading the rest of the story, all right? But anyway, these lists of Paul's are a little bit different, though, because they're talking about people that are important to Paul. They're talking about people that are special to Paul. They're talking about people that either Paul has met and he's sending them greetings, or he's never met but he wants to meet them and he's still sending them greetings, or people that have been with him and they've been of help to him. In fact, as I was doing some study this week, I came across some research that had been done that, you know, when you read through Paul's letters, you find him always mentioning other people. All right. Some of them are actually people that have caused him problems. Not very many, but there's a couple he mentions of people that have caused him problems, that have caused him to be arrested, that have caused him to be beaten and imprisoned and things like that. Most of the people that Paul writes about are people that he loves, that have been of help to him. And there's more than 100 different Christians that are mentioned in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters that were associated with him and his ministry. In fact, he mentions 26 specifically in the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans alone. And we find that Paul was always thanking God for the people that God had brought into his life. It's a great example for us. Let me just read three real quick phrases. Romans 1:8, Paul said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all." He was a southerner, you can tell. He said, "y'all." Okay? He's always thanking God for the people in his life, and he was always praying for them. I want to tell you something. We look at the story of Paul that I just shared with you very, very briefly today, and we see a man that was tremendously used by God. But I want to tell you something. He didn't do it alone. Now, it's true. God had a special call on Paul's life. The Holy Spirit filled him in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit can fill each and every one of us as we surrender to him. But that was not the only reason that Paul was so tremendously used. It's because he was constantly surrounded by and dependent on and helped by men and women that we don't know near as much about as we do Paul. So today, we're going to be taking a look at some of these people that he mentioned. I'll be honest with you, when I first started preparing this message, I was going to call this message, "Who Are You Thankful For?" And that's a good thing to think about. We'll refer to that today. But I decided to name it something else. I decided to entitle the message today, "Who Is Thankful For You?" You might say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, there's a big difference. You know, when we think about who we are thankful for, that makes us think of blessings that we have received. That makes us think of people in our lives that we are thankful for because they've been good to us, they've helped us, they're close to us, we've got a relationship with them, but it's all about us, isn't it? It's all about, why am I thankful, or who am I thankful for, and why? And there's nothing wrong with that. As we go through this passage today, I encourage you to be thinking about, who am I thankful for? Who is it that God has brought into my life, and they've been a blessing to me? But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to think of, who is thankful for me? Think of one person that you're really, really thankful for whatever reason. Why is it that you're thankful for them? Is it because they've helped you? Is it because they've shown you kindness and compassion? Is it because they've always been there for you? Is it because they've been generous with you in a time you needed some generosity? Well, let me ask you a question. It's great that you're thankful for them, but are you that type of person for someone else? You see, that's what I want us to think about today. Not just those people that God has used to bless us, and we should be thankful for them, rightfully so. And we should thank God for them, and we should thank them also. But also, am I being the type of person that other people would thank God for? So just keep that in mind as we go through it today, okay? It's going to cause us to examine ourselves and make us ask ourselves, what kind of person am I? What do I do for others that would make them thankful for me? Well, the people that Paul's writing about and writing to, he is thankful to them. So let's just read that through. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. As I said, we dealt with 7 and 8 last week, but it's the introduction to this section. Paul's writing, he's saying, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may be, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here." As I said, we talked about them last week, so if you weren't here, you can listen to it online or request a CD. But these are two men that are with Paul, and he's actually sending them with the letters. This letter and some others he's written to be delivered to the people that they're supposed to go to. Starting off then again, verse 10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." When he says these are the only men of the circumcision, he's saying these are the only Jewish guys that I've got with me right now. The rest of them are Gentiles. Verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul is wrapping this letter up. He's going to send it with Tychicus and Onesimus. He mentions Epaphras, which we're going to talk about him again today. Epaphras is that young man that was saved under Paul's ministry, and he started the church in Colossae, and he had come to Rome to give Paul a report. Now Paul is writing back. Apparently Epaphras is going to stay for a while longer. He'd take the letter back. And at the very end, Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hand. I don't know if it's because Paul had terrible handwriting or because it was just the normal thing, but Paul usually had somebody else actually write down his letters. He would dictate them, they would write them down, and at the very end, he would sign it himself so the people would know that it was actually from him. And he says, remember my chains. I don't think that was a pity party statement. I think it was just, remember why I'm here. It's for preaching the gospel. If I'm willing to be in prison to preach the gospel, then you should be willing to, but keep me in your prayers. I think that's all kind of assumed and kind of behind that phrase, remember my chains. So as we look at these people here, we can't talk about all of them, and I'm sure you're glad about that. We're going to focus just specifically on four of them in verses 10 through 13. But I do want to mention the ones who come after. All right. Starting in verse 14, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was a companion of Paul. He traveled with him many places he went, and he was the one that God used to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In fact, he's probably the only non-Jewish person to have written part of the Bible. All right. But he was a very, very important person in Paul's life, and he was there with him in many of the events that he experienced and therefore could write from a first-hand account. And then he has this man that he mentions as Demas. Demas, D-E-M-A-S. And all he says in this is that Demas, you know, these people send greetings to Demas. Demas is kind of a sad story. There's only three references to Demas in the entire Bible. The first one is the book of Philemon. And Paul writes about Demas as my fellow worker. In this book, he just mentions him, Demas. But then in the last letter that Paul wrote, before he was actually put to death in 2 Timothy chapter 4:10, he talks about Demas, but he doesn't send greetings from him. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. That's a whole another message for another time, but such a sad note. This man that God had called to work together with Paul and had started out as a very, very important man in Paul's life, a very important, not servant, but someone who served along with him. Something happened. Something caused him to drift until finally he said, I'd rather follow the ways of the world than to follow the ways of God. And he ended up deserting Paul. Now, I wanted to explain that because it's there in the text, but perhaps that's a warning that God wants some of us to hear today, even though we're not going to focus on it. Then he mentions the brothers at Laodicea. These are people in the church there, and Laodicea was not but a couple of miles, I believe, from Colossae. So they were kind of like sister churches. They had a close relationship. And Paul, in fact, Paul says, I've written a letter to them, so, you know, they'll read their letter, you read your letter, then switch, you know, because I got some good things to say to both of you. And then he mentions this lady named Nympha. She says, Nympha has a church in her house. That may sound kind of strange, but you have to understand that churches did not meet in public buildings until about 300 AD. Up until that point, local churches met in the homes of believers. And so Nympha is someone who has opened her home for the church to meet in her house. And such a great and wonderful ministry of hospitality. How many of you ladies would love to open your home to a big group of people to come in at least once a week, maybe several times a week for worship? It's a great reason to come, but you've got to keep your house straightened up and all that kind of stuff. And maybe they're expecting snacks and, you know, sounds kind of funny. But she obviously had a great ministry of hospitality. And then he mentions Archippus. He says, remind Archippus to fulfill his ministry. I think it's just an encouragement. Archippus, God's got a call in your life. Many Bible scholars believe that he may have been the pastor of Ephesus or of Colossae. Okay? Actually, Colossae probably. But anyway, he says, listen, God's got a call in your life. Stick to it. Hang on. Things may get rough sometimes, but fulfill your ministry. God will bless you for that. So that was a quick overview of some of the people we're not going to talk much about today. But I want to look at four people that he does mention a little more detail about, at least for some of them, and see how that might apply to us as we think about who are we thankful for and who is thankful for us. The first one I want to talk about is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, we find him in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, when he says my fellow prisoner, he probably does not mean that literally, that he has also been arrested, because that's not recorded there. What he's saying is that I'm imprisoned, and Aristarchus is so close to me that he is right here with me. He might as well be imprisoned also. Now, what do we know about Aristarchus? Well, just from this letter, that's all we know. Some guy who's right there where Paul's being imprisoned under house arrest, and he just sends his greetings. But if you study Aristarchus in God's Word, you find that there's a number of other details that are given about him, and the references are on the PowerPoint. If you want to look them up and read the story later, passages out of Acts 19 and 20 and 27, we find that Aristarchus was originally from a town called Thessalonica, which was in Macedonia. And if you don't know your Bible geography, you say, well, where's that at? Well, it's in northern Greece. Thessalonica was one of the cities that Paul traveled to in his many, many travels, and he preached the gospel there, and many people came to know the Lord, and he started a church there. And he not only was there that one time, but he went back and visited a couple of times as he traveled through the area. Aristarchus very possibly could be, or very probably could be, one of the men who came to know Jesus Christ because Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica. But we find, like many, not a ton, but many men who were influenced by the gospel, God called him to not just do what God wanted him to do right there, but to travel with Paul. As you read Paul's story, you find that Aristarchus is with him many places that he goes. In fact, one of the places where Aristarchus is with him is in Ephesus. Ephesus is a place that God did some phenomenal things. In fact, Paul spent more time at Ephesus than any place else, because God had opened wide a great door of ministry. But you know, even though there was a great door of ministry, it brought a lot of opposition. And you can read all about that over a couple chapters in the book of Acts. But on one particular day, this fellow got up and started talking to the other Greeks that were there. They happened to be craftsmen. They made statues of the goddess Artemis. Her temple was in Ephesus. And he says, guys, business has been suffering. We're not selling near as many statuettes to all the tourists. And I'm not being facetious. Ephesus was a tourist location. The tourists would come to worship at the temple of Artemis, and they would buy the knickknacks, they would buy the statues, take them back home. He says, business has been suffering, and it's all because of Paul. He's been preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Now, all this is paraphrasing what they're insinuating in the text. He says, it's discouraging people from worshiping Artemis. And he didn't quite tell us, but from buying our statues. And to make a long story short, basically a riot broke out. And they tried to find Paul, but they couldn't find him. I don't know if people hid him or if he was out of town or on a sick call. I don't know. But they couldn't find Paul, but they found some of his companions, and Aristarchus was one of them. They grabbed him and somebody else. They drugged them to the public place of meeting. And they started having this riot, and they were chanting, and they were really upset. And a government official came and basically had to disperse them, because he said, listen, you don't have anything to bring to the court. You know, you don't have a legal case here, and we're in trouble. We're in danger of being in trouble by the Roman government. But Aristarchus was with Paul in that situation, and he was drugged. I don't know if he was beaten. It could very possibly he was, or abused in some other way. Definitely in a place that he was in danger of his life, because he happened to be following Paul. The Bible also shares that when Paul was finally arrested and he was shipped to Rome, perhaps you're aware of the story, maybe you're not, but on his way to Rome, he's on a ship, and there's some terrible weather, a great storm, and they thought for sure the ship was going to sink. God delivered them, but they were shipwrecked, and Aristarchus was there with Paul through that whole thing. Paul had been arrested, he was on his way to Rome, and Aristarchus said, I'm not going to leave your side. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go all the way. And so Aristarchus has been with Paul for years. He was with him when he was in jail in Caesarea waiting for the transportation. He was with him on the ship, went through the storm. And I'm not talking about a day of rain. I'm talking about 12, 14, 16 days of rain being tossed about on a ship, thinking any minute the ship's going to go to the bottom. And then the ship finally was wrecked just off the coast of an island. They had to swim to shore. And Aristarchus was with Paul through all of that and then all the way to Rome. And now he's still with him, waiting for Paul's case to be tried. Why was it that Paul was so thankful for Aristarchus? I guess the best way to describe it or to summarize it is that Aristarchus was always there for Paul. Aristarchus was always there for him. Through thick and thin, you've heard that phrase before. Man, under every circumstance, good times and bad times. When things were difficult, even going through a riot, a voyage, a storm, a shipwreck, a prison. Aristarchus was there. He was not going to leave him when times got rough. As we think today, who are you thankful for? Who is it that has been there for you? When perhaps other people kept their distance, perhaps other people left, other people distanced themselves from you, but there were those who were with you through thick and thin. There were those who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, God said that originally, okay? But I'm just saying there are some people that kind of fulfill God's place for that in our lives, aren't there? Those are people we're thankful for. I can think of so many examples in my own life, so many examples of people in this room. But I remember particularly when we were at a different church, another church, and we had gone to that church, and it's kind of an unusual situation. It was an all-white church, and we're like, God, why are you sending us to an all-white church? Because we've always been involved in multicultural ministry, and we found out that it's because it was in a changing neighborhood. And the people said, we've got to change or our church is going to die, and we want that to happen. We want you to lead us in that change. And so we went there as the pastors, and we'd been there but a short while, and that change began to take place. And when that change began to take place, some of the people in the church decided that they weren't sure they liked that change. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but there was some pretty strong opposition for a while. And it got rough. It got very rough. We knew God was with us. We knew that God was, that we were doing what God wanted us to do. But can I tell you that some of the greatest encouragement we had were the people that were with us. There were people that bailed. There were people that weren't part of the problem, but it's like, I don't want to be part of this, and they just left. There are people that were part of the problem. They stuck around for a little while, and they caused problems until they left, and then they ended up leaving. But there are people who came to us and said, we are with you in this. This is what God wants to do. This church is open to anybody and everybody. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity or the color of their skin or anything else. And we want to reach them for Jesus. And we're going to be there with you. And they were with us through thick and through thin. I tell you, I'm so thankful for people like that. And I'm sure that you are thankful for people like that in your life. But as I said, I don't want us to stop with just saying, who is it that's been with us through it all? Who is it that has always been there for us and we're thankful to God for them? I mean, think about that. Spend some time. And if you have the opportunity, call them and tell them, thank you so much that you were with me in that situation 2 years ago or whatever it was. Thank you that you stuck with me. It means a lot to me. But before we move on, ask yourself the question, who is thankful for me because I've been there for them? Who is it that God has called me to stick with through thick and through thin? Who is it that perhaps I've been tempted to bail on? Who is it that perhaps I've wanted to withdraw from because they were involved in a situation? It's like, I really didn't want myself associated with that. But yet you knew that you were supposed to, and you stuck with them. Maybe you even got a little bit of the blast at you too because you stuck with them. Who is it that is thankful for you because you're the type of person who is always there for someone else? Now, you can't be that for everybody. I'm not even trying to insinuate that you should be that for everybody you know. You can't. But there are certain people in our lives that God leads us to be in close relationship with that he wants us to be there, our Aristarchus. He wants us to be there with them and for them as they go through difficulties. So who thanks God for you? The second person that we see in this passage that I want to talk a little about is this guy named Mark. He's also found in verse 10. After he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, he says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And he mentions this little thought about, I've sent you instructions. If he comes, welcome him. Apparently, Mark's going to travel that way sometime soon. Paul's already let him know. He says, if Mark shows up, treat him right. You know, he's a good guy. Who is this Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? As we study God's word, we find out his name is, he's also known as John Mark. John Mark. Many of the people we find in Scripture have two names. Sometimes it's because God changed their name because there was a change in their life. Many times in the New Testament, it's because they had their Jewish name and then they had their Greek name. And at home, when they were around their Jewish friends, they were called by their Jewish name. But when they were out in the Roman world, they were called by their Roman name. And in this case, John Mark, one is his Jewish name, one is his Roman name. John Mark was a young man when Jesus was alive. Many Bible scholars believe that it was his mother's house where they met in the upper room, and that the church, early church, met in the upper room. It's very, very possible it's his mother's house. But John Mark was one that had a close relationship with Peter. We see that Paul's aware of him. And he's actually the one that ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. As Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, Mark's the one that was used by God to write the story of Jesus' life, known as the Gospel of Mark. But there's a very interesting story about Mark and Paul. Very interesting dynamic in their relationship. You see, when Paul was first just starting out in ministry, he was kind of an assistant pastor, an associate pastor. He was an associate pastor at the church in Antioch. And the pastor of that church was Barnabas. And we read about Barnabas in the book of Acts. He was a very loving man, a very giving man, a very generous man. It says that he had the gift of encouragement. In fact, his real name wasn't even Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. But they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he became the pastor at this church in Antioch. And one thing I like about Antioch, it was the first multicultural church. You know, the church before that was all Jewish people from the Jewish background. And Antioch had people from all over the place. And Barnabas is the pastor. He says, I need some help. And so he sent for Paul, who'd only been saved a couple of years. He wasn't famous then. He wasn't well known. He wasn't doing a great work for God that we're aware of. So he called Paul to be his assistant pastor. And while they were praying together with the leadership of the church, God says, I want you to set Barnabas and Paul apart. At that time, he was called Saul, his Jewish name. I want you to set Barnabas and Saul apart for a special work I have for them. And shortly after that, they left on a journey that would eventually become known as Paul's first missionary journey. And in the book of Acts, you read about Paul's first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and then his journey to Rome. Well, they're going to leave on this first journey, but in the beginning, Paul wasn't even in charge, called Saul then. Barnabas was in charge. And Barnabas says, let's take my cousin Mark. Saul says, great, you're in charge anyway, so let's take him. And so they go, and then without telling all the details, some phenomenal things happen, and some power encounters, and some miracles take place, and God uses Saul, otherwise known as Paul, in a very powerful way, and it seems from that point on, Paul became the leader, and Barnabas was the helper. That's a whole nother message, how Barnabas could step down from being the leader to just being the helper, and to do so in humility, and to follow Paul's leading, and Paul became the leader. Well, it's not too long after that they go to a new city, and all Acts tells us is that John Mark left and went back home. Why did he leave? We don't know. We don't know if he got homesick. We don't know if he was afraid because this journey was a lot more difficult and dangerous than he thought. We don't know if maybe he was upset because now Paul's in charge and his cousin Barnabas isn't the one that's in charge anymore. We don't know if he disagreed somehow with Paul, but the point is he abandoned them, and that's exactly the way Paul looked at it, that he had abandoned them and gone back home. As we go on in the story, Paul and Barnabas finish that trip, they go back home, do some other things, and then they say, you know what, let's go on another trip. They felt like God was leading them to go on another trip, which would be called Paul's second missionary journey, and Barnabas says, that sounds good to me, let's find John Mark and see if he wants to go with us. And Paul said, no. He abandoned us. Now, was Paul right or wrong in that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a judgment one way or the other. Should Paul have let him go? Should he not? This is serious business. Paul may have said, listen, this is serious business doing the work of God. He abandoned us. He doesn't have the maturity. He doesn't have the stick-to-itiveness. Whatever it is, he's not going with us. And it became such a contentious issue, a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that they split ways. But you know, God used that. Paul chose another man named Silas. They went off on what we know as the second missionary journey, and we read all about that in Acts. And Barnabas took John Mark and went off on their own missionary journey that we don't know about because it's not written about in the book of Acts. So there's been this split, this division, this wall between Paul and Mark. So much so that a couple of years later, when they're ready to go on another trip, Paul says, he's not going with me. But yet here in Colossians, Paul basically says, Mark is here with me. And he's going to head that way eventually. And when he does, treat him right. He's a good guy. Take care of him. And then when we read a little bit later in Paul's life, again in 2 Timothy, the same place he talked about Demas, the last letter that Paul is writing, he's in prison again. It's probably a second time. And this time he's going to be beheaded for the faith. He knows his end is near. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he writes this to Timothy. He says, get Mark. Bring him with you. He's telling Timothy to come before he dies. He says, when you come, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. What happened? We don't know. The only thing we know is that somehow that relationship was healed. That relationship was healed. So as we think about, why was Paul thankful for Mark? Well, it's only a conjecture. It's obviously he was useful in ministry. It's obviously he served along with Paul once they got things worked out. But I would say at least one of the reasons why Paul was thankful for Mark was because Mark made things right with Paul. And Paul made things right with Mark. I don't know who made the first step. I don't even know who would have been considered to be totally in the wrong. It was probably like most situations where there's conflict between two people, that it's really probably a little bit of both. Okay? Maybe heavier on one than the other, but there's usually when there's a problem between two people, both of them have had something to do with it. And we don't know who made the first step to put things back right and when it happened and how it happened and where it happened and if somebody else was involved, if maybe Barnabas finally got them together, we don't know. But all we know is that they did get back together. They did get back together. And Paul was thankful for Mark. Who is it that you're thankful for in your life? That you had a relationship or started a relationship and there was a problem. And you know, nowadays, there's plenty of people to have relationships with. I mean, we've got 563 friends on Facebook that aren't real friends, but anyway, that's another subject. There's plenty of people to have a relationship with, and so many people, if there's a difficulty with someone, they break off the relationship, they have nothing else to do with them. And to be honest with you, depending on the nature of what the problem was, sometimes that's the best thing to do. But can I tell you, most of the time we give up too soon on relationships. But who is it perhaps in your life that you're thankful for because even though there was a problem, either because you made the effort or because they made the effort, you got it worked out, and now maybe your relationship is stronger than it ever was before? I can think of many examples in my life, of which I will not share any details, of times that there was problem between me and somebody else. Sometimes it was because of what I perceive is that something that they did, times that I know that I just didn't handle things well, didn't handle things right, and it caused a problem. And I can just tell you, all I can tell you is that I never wanted it to be that way, and I tried real hard to make things right. And there have been many times I've seen things made right. I've seen so many relationships that there was alienation, there was a wall, there was a barrier, whether it was a small one, just a feeling that something wasn't quite right, to a major one that won't even talk or whatever. And God brought about a healing, and now some of those relationships are some very, very strong relationships. And I just want to say, going back to the other story I told, there were a couple of people that I had contact with after that whole thing was over that were part of the opposition that I ended up having a good relationship with because God brought a healing there. You see, no relationship is beyond God's grace. So as you think, who am I thankful for? Perhaps some names will come to your mind that you haven't always gotten along. But you worked through your difficulties, and now you're so thankful for that person. But again, I ask you to go one step further. Who might say, I am so thankful for you? Because you were willing to take the extra step. And maybe you were the one that was on the receiving end of the brunt of it. It really was more the other person's fault, but you said, I'm not going to give up on this relationship. With God's help, I'm going to make it right. Now, obviously, they can choose not to respond. Paul said, as far as it's possible, you live at peace with all men. And I may be speaking to some people here today that, you know, now God's speaking to your heart. It's not been made right, but God's saying it's time to try. It's time to try to make it right. But who is it that is thankful for you because you didn't just write them off because of a conflict that you had. Who's thankful for you? Let's go on. We've got two more to cover. The third one is this guy named Jesus. As I said, that sounds weird. Who would name their son after the Son of God? You got to remember, back when Jesus was born, Jesus was a common name. When he came along, they didn't know till much later that he was the Son of God. Jesus was a very, very common Jewish name. It's basically the same name as Joshua. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew Joshua. It means the Lord saves. So there were a lot of Jesuses around in the first century. And this guy, it says his name is Jesus, he's called Justice. Justice was his Roman name. I'm going to continue to refer to him as Justice so we don't get kind of confused between this Justice and the other Jesus, the one that we know so well. So we got this guy named Justice. He's mentioned in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." These are the only Jewish guys I got among my band here. You know, the rest of them are all Greeks. They're all heathens. You know, they're all Gentiles. But, you know, these are the three. But what do we know about this guy named Justice? Well, it says he's been a comfort. He's among the men that have been a comfort. But we know absolutely nothing else about Justice. You know, Aristarchus is mentioned other places in Scripture. Mark is mentioned other places in Scripture. But Justice is mentioned nowhere else. I want to kind of use Justice as a symbol. I want to kind of use Justice as a category of other people in our lives. Based on what I think is true about Justice. Why do we know nothing else about Justice? Is it because he did nothing? No. I think if he was something that did absolutely nothing, Paul wouldn't even mention him. He wouldn't have even been there with Paul. I think it's because Justice was someone who worked with Paul, who served with Paul, but whatever it was that he did, it didn't catch anybody's attention enough that Luke wrote about it in Acts, or anybody else wrote about it in any other book. For me, I would say that Justice represents those faithful believers who serve God, but whose deeds are not announced for the whole world to know. These are the people who serve behind the scenes. These are the people that you can't do without, but not everybody knows what they do, because they don't serve in an area where they're out in front of people. They don't serve in an area where they do a lot of speaking. They don't serve in an area where people notice what they're doing, but they are actively involved behind the scenes. Why was Paul thankful for Justice? Well, I just want to speculate here, okay? I think that Paul was thankful for Justice because Justice faithfully served without specific recognition. We know that he didn't get specific recognition from Paul in any of his letters or from Luke in the book of Acts, but Paul did mention him and said he was a comfort. Can I tell you again, who are we thankful for in our lives? Maybe a lot of people don't know about all the things that they've done for us, to us, with us. But we know that we'd have a hard time without them. Again, I can think of so many examples in my life. All my years of ministry and being a Christian, and I can just think of this church, and I've said this so many times, and I take the time today to say thank you to you. There's so many people in this church that give so much. And I'm not talking about financial help. That's true too. But you give of your time and your energy to serve God where God has called you to serve. And some of you, it is in an area where people see you because you teach Sunday school. You work with the kids on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, or you work with the youth, or you work with the women or the men, and you're a leader. So you're recognized, and maybe you do get a little bit of the accolade that you certainly deserve. But there are so many of you that all you've got to do is know that there's a need for something to be done, and you do it. You serve behind the scenes. You cook and serve food. You clean this building. You clean the other building. You do lawn work. You repair things. You help out in so many ways. You're like the Justice here. And please know that I thank God for you. I thank God for you all the time. But again, I challenge you to go beyond thinking, who am I thankful for? Who is it that's kind of just there for me? Maybe a lot of people don't know about it, but who's thankful for me because I'm a Justice? Who's thankful for me because I'm willing to serve in areas where maybe nobody else knows about it? Who's thankful for me because I don't have to get the recognition? I don't have to be in the limelight. I don't have to get credit. Who's thankful for me because that's the way I am? Again, a challenge to each and every single one of us. Let's go on to the fourth and last one. A fellow by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras, he's described in these verses as a servant of Christ Jesus. Verses 12 through 13, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you. Remember, he's the man that founded the church that Paul's sending the letter to. And he came to give a report to Paul, said things are going good, but there's a couple problems. So Paul wrote a letter to help take care of the problem. So they're familiar with Epaphras. He's founded the church. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. This Epaphras is described as a servant of Christ Jesus. And we find very quickly what Epaphras' strength here. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. There's a little mini study here that we're not going to dig into because we don't have the time of how to be a prayer warrior. You say, well, God's not called me to be a prayer warrior. Well, God calls us all to pray. And the way that Epaphras prayed is the way that we all can pray and the way we all should pray, whether that's a specific calling for us or not. But let me just list for you what we see so much richness in these couple verses about Epaphras' prayer life. We see that he prayed constantly. It says he prayed always for you. We talked about this last week, that God calls us to live in an attitude of prayer, not mumbling to ourselves as we go through life, but in that sense of constant communication and connection with God, our Heavenly Father, and bringing everything of significance to Him. And it says that Epaphras prayed constantly. Not only that, but he prayed fervently. Paul says, Paul had heard Epaphras pray because they were in the same room. Couldn't get away from it. He says, when Epaphras prayed, he struggled on your behalf in his prayers. Struggling. It wasn't just, oh, Lord, please bless them. Lord, please work in their life. There was spiritual warfare going on. The word that is used here for struggling means to agonize. It's the exact same word that's used to describe Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he's struggling with God's will for his life and for his death, he says, God, if there's any other way, then let this cup, Jesus I'm talking about, let this death pass from me. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. And there was no other way. So he surrendered to the Father's will. But that same word, that agony, that wrestling that Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's the same word that is used for Epaphras here. It's actually a picture from the Greek athletic world of an athlete straining everything they've got to win, to meet the goal, to get to the finish line as quickly and strongly as they can. That's the word that is used there. So Epaphras prayed fervently. He prayed personally. Paul says he's praying on your behalf. Personally. He prayed specifically. He didn't just say, oh Lord, bless all those people back there at Colossae where I used to be. It mentioned here, he prayed specifically that they would stand mature and be fully assured in all the will of God. And that probably wasn't all that he prayed, but it's just what Paul put in here. He prayed specifically for the specific needs that were there. And then we see that he prayed sacrificially. It says, he has worked hard for you. I think Paul's thinking of the work that he did in establishing the church, but it's in the context of this prayer. I think Paul's still talking about prayer here. He's working hard for you. He's working hard in prayer. He's coming before God, and he's interceding. He's praying. Might be something you might want to dig a little more deeply into of how Epaphras was such a great prayer warrior. But when I think about why was Paul thankful for Epaphras? Probably a number of reasons. He established the church. He was saved under Paul's ministry. A number of other things, but here, he talks about prayer. I think it would be because Epaphras laid the spiritual foundation for ministry through prayer. I talked about this a little bit last week of how important prayer is. When missionaries come to us, they need the finances. That's why we support almost 50 different missionaries and missions projects. They can't go and do what God has called them to do unless they have financial support. But they will always tell you the finances are important, but the most important thing are the prayers. Because for whatever reason God has chosen, God can do anything He wants anytime. God's sovereign. He's all-powerful. But He has so chosen to orchestrate things that He works on behalf of our prayers. That's why we should pray. And so the missionaries say, your prayers mean so much more, that God will provide for us, that God will support us, that God will protect us, that God will anoint us, that God will use us, that God will open up doors of opportunity wherever it is that they're going to share the gospel. But you know what? That is true not only of missionaries, but that is true of every single one of us. That is true of me. When I think about people that I'm thankful for because of their prayer ministry, again, there's so many people I can think of through the years. I think of one of my aunts. She's in heaven now. She went to be the Lord over 13, 14 years ago, but she was a woman of God and a woman of prayer. And I knew she prayed for me. I think of my parents. They pray for me every single day, and not just because I'm their son, definitely because I'm their son. But my parents pray for you. They pray for this church. They pray for our ministry here and our effectiveness here. And then I think of many of you, because I know that many of you pray for me and for my wife and for our family, for our ministry, for the leadership of our church. We have an official ministry called Pastor's Prayer Partners. I know all of them are doing it because that's what they signed up for. But I know there are so many of you that are part of this church that you do that even though you're not part of the, quote, Pastor's Prayer Partners. And can I tell you, I can tell it makes a difference. Your prayers. So I'm thankful. And I express that today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Thank you so much for your prayers for me and my family and our church's leadership and our church's ministry, because that's the only way we're going to accomplish anything of significance for the kingdom of God. But again, I challenge you to go a step beyond, not just say, who am I thankful for in my life because they prayed for me? But I challenge you to think, who would be thankful for me because I pray to God for them? And it's more than just, oh, Lord, please touch them, please help them, when I think about it. But they're part of that group of people that God has laid on your heart that you are to intercede for, that you are to pray for. Who is thankful to God for you because of your prayer ministry? So as we wrap this up today, we think about Thanksgiving, the end of the week. There's so much we have to be thankful for. And so much of what we have to be thankful for are the people of our lives. And I do challenge you, I encourage you to take some time this week to sit down, to think about what you're thankful for and who you are thankful for, and take the time to thank God. And for those people that you're thankful for, take the time, if you can, to communicate with them. Give them a call. Send them a text. Send them an email. Send them some kind of communication. Say, you know, I just want to let you know that on this week of Thanksgiving, I am so thankful for you. And then tell them why. Don't just say, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you because you stuck with me when I went through a difficult time. I'm thankful for you because even though things weren't always great between us, you didn't give up on our relationship. I'm thankful for you because I know you pray for me, and I pray for you. I'm thankful for you because you've done so much that nobody else even knows about, but I know, and I'm thankful. But I also challenge you to take this time this week in the midst of all this Thanksgiving and say, God, I want to be a person that other people are thankful for, because I'm living out the life that you've placed within me in such a way that I'm a blessing to others. Doesn't mean you have to be a big giver, helping everybody with all their financial needs. In fact, many times we can't do that. But to be there for people, to not give up on them, to pray for them, to just help them and give them a hand. It may not even seem that significant, but can I tell you that in a job where you need three hands and you've only got two, one more hand makes a big difference. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for your word, once again, that can speak so clearly to us. Lord, even a list of names can encourage us and challenge us. And today, Lord, I pray that we would be both. I pray that we'd be encouraged. I pray that we'd be challenged. Father, this week as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday, may we take that time to be reflective, Lord, to be thinking about all the things we're so thankful for, recognizing, Lord God, that other people have had a part to play in that and being thankful for them and thankful to them. But Lord, also recognizing that every good thing in our lives comes from you and expressing that thanksgiving to you. But Father, I pray you challenge us also. That, Lord, we would say, God, how can I be a person that other people are thankful for as I seek to follow you and be used by you?
you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marianoaksag.org.